You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
All right, well, turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. Now that half of my sermon time is gone through all those announcements, it's all right. That's all important stuff, man. So as you'll see from behind me this summer, we're taking a brief break from Acts. We're going to take the next 7 weeks, starting today, and we're going to work through seven different psalms, okay? Psalms is one of the longest books in the Bible, over 2,500 verses. And if you don't know where it is, just take your Bible and basically split it right down the middle, and you'll probably land right there in Psalms. And so today I want to begin in Psalm chapter 1. Let me read you the passage, and then we're going to back into it. The Holy Spirit says through the psalmist in verse 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He," or it could be she, of course, "is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. So the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." I love that the first word in the book of Psalms, which, by the way, is one of my favorites, and many people have been telling me that, the first word in the entire book is the word blessed, which means supremely happy or fulfilled. What a way to start a book. What a way to kind of suck us in. Because you can reread verse 1 like this. Supremely happy or blessed is the person who, fill in the blank, because who doesn't want to be supremely happy? Who doesn't want to be fulfilled? Who doesn't want to be hashtag blessed? And so the psalmist has a way of capturing our attention with a need that he knows that we all have. Now, here's the thing about happiness. Here's the thing about fulfillment is that most people don't have it. There are many people who set out as a young person, mapping out the course of their life, thinking, you know, when I'm this age, my life is going to look like this. I'm going to have this and the house with the white picket fence and the dog and kids and this job and vacations. And then we get here. We get to wherever we are today. And some of you are thinking, I sure didn't think it would feel like this. The fact is, most people aren't happy. Even the people that from the outside looking in, you would think are happy. So a case study is the National Basketball Association, the NBA. I read an article a little while ago called the NBA's Happiness Crisis. So you've got a group of professional basketball players who appear to have it made. These guys are making millions of dollars. They're playing the game that they love. And yet Commissioner Adam Silver has been talking recently about the depressing vibe he gets when he's around the players. He spoke to one player in particular who remained unnamed, but who said he felt so isolated as a professional athlete and so lonely. And the commissioner said there was, quote, a deep sadness around him. Now, Charles Barkley, former NBA star and now TV personality. You have to know Barkley. Notice his response to this notion of sadness or depression among NBA players. He said, and I quote, "That's probably the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Listen, these guys are making $20, $30, $40 million a year. They work 6 or 7 months a year. They stay at the best hotels in the world. They ain't got no problems." We hear that and we're like, yeah. How could you make all that money and drive all those fast cars and travel the world playing a game half the year and still not be happy? But the fact is, that's life, not just for NBA players, but for some of us in this room. And so when you open up Psalm chapter 1, it kind of meets us right where many of us are, and it captures our attention. Blessed or happy is the person. Now, here's what the psalmist is going to do. He's going to lay out and compare and contrast two different roads or paths you can take in life. One path is going to lead to happiness and blessing. The other path will not. But there's only two roads. Now, Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 7. He said there's a broad road that's going to lead to destruction or unhappiness. There's a narrow road that's going to lead to life and joy. It's actually what the poet Robert Frost said. If you remember from an English literature class, back in 1916, Frost wrote this famous poem entitled The Road Not Taken. And he essentially agrees with the psalmist and Jesus, unbeknownst or not. And he says, quote, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. You see, the irony about the two roads in life is that the road most people choose to travel is actually the road that doesn't lead to blessing and happiness. The road that leads to what God calls blessing and happiness is the road that most people choose not to take. So as we're working through this passage this morning, I want you to ask yourself the question, which road am I on? And if you find that you're on the road that hasn't led to blessing and happiness, don't panic, but redirect, and let's choose a better way, God's way. So if you want to be blessed and happy, and I don't mean to oversimplify this, I'm just using the language the Bible uses. This is the path that you don't take. The psalmist begins there in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not, or you could say, blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or the instruction of the wicked, or the insight of the wicked, nor who stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. That word scoffers can just mean mockers. So in other words, blessed and happy people realize something very important. They realize, as the scripture says, that bad company corrupts good character. Now, those of you who were on stage earlier, and you're going off into life, college, or whatever you're doing, I in particular want you to pay very close attention to this. This is incredible wisdom, not from me, but from God's word. And it is this: blessed and happy people don't allow themselves to be influenced by the wrong crowd. They don't date people. They don't become romantically involved with people who are not walking faithfully with Jesus. They don't allow their lives to be shaped and morphed and influenced by people of the world who don't love God. It doesn't mean they're not friends with people who don't love God. It doesn't mean we're not kind and want to spend time with people who don't love God. We're called to be missionaries. However, we don't allow the world and the wrong crowd to shape us and to influence us. I could give you example after example after example of many people I have known on a personal level who were bright, smart, intelligent, gifted, had incredible futures, and yet they began to hang around with the wrong crowd. And they find themselves very quickly on a path they would have never taken on their own. All it takes is one little friendship with a person that can drag you down, and you will find yourself going someplace you do not want to go. The blessed, happy person, the psalmist is saying, would agree with what this old man in Katy's, Kentucky told me when I was 18. He said, son, you're never going to soar with the eagles if you flock with the turkeys. And that's essentially what the Word of God is saying. Because here's what happens. When we begin to allow our lives to be shaped by sin, by the world, by the culture, a terrible progression begins to happen. It's somewhat subtle in verse 1, but I want to read it to you again to see if you notice this fateful progression. In verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. So it's as though you're kind of, you know you shouldn't be around the wrong crowd. You know you shouldn't be living in sin, but you're kind of walking through it, but you don't stay there because like, well, I know that's not good. But you just kind of dibble dabble in the sin a little. So you're kind of walking on through. Maybe on Friday night at the party, you drink too much, but you know, I'm not, I go to church on Sunday, so it's okay. I'm just kind of walking on through, kind of enjoying it for a moment. But then notice what happens. Then he begins to stand in the way of sinners. You become a little more comfortable and you don't just walk through, but you want to stay for a while. And you become a little more accustomed to the sin. You begin to develop an immunity to the sickness that sin is. And then by the end of verse 1, you're sitting in the seat of scoffers. You're not just walking by the house. You're not just chit-chatting at the mailbox. You're inside, shoes off, feet propped up on the couch. And you're sitting in the world. And you realize that anytime you give sin and the world an inch, it always takes a mile. As the Proverbs would warn the young man about the adulterous woman, if you walk by her house enough times, eventually you'll find yourself lying in her bed. And what happens is we slowly find ourselves in a position of being like the frog in the kettle. Maybe you've heard the illustration. If you drop a frog in a kettle of boiling water, the frog will instinctively and immediately jump out. But if you put that same frog in water that is room temperature, and you slowly begin heating that water, the frog will remain and will eventually be cooked. And some of us this morning have kind of drifted into that kettle, slowly but surely, because Satan is so sneaky and so deceptive. What he does is he will not allow sin and worldliness to destroy you immediately, because you would jump right out of that. What he will do is he will suck you in. And sin always takes its time to destroy you. But you get comfortable and you develop that immunity. Your conscience begins to wear down. Things that used to bother you don't bother you anymore. Things 5 years ago you would have never watched on television, you now find yourself watching every night and you're not even fazed. The conviction of the Holy Spirit that used to cut us like a knife, we no longer even feel. And your feet are propped up on the couch and you're so comfortable sitting in the sin, the house catches on fire in the middle of the night. And it's too late for you to get out. That is how sin works. Shows you the bait. It never shows you the hook. And so the Word of God is warning us this morning. It's warning us that in verse 2 and 3, we're going to see if we listen to the Word of God, we will prosper. But in verses 4 through 6, notice what he says in verse 4. The wicked, though, are not so, meaning they won't ultimately prosper. You can prosper temporarily if you don't live for God, but you won't ultimately prosper, because you can gain the whole world, Jesus said, but what does it advantage you if you lose your soul? The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. No stability in your life. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. In other words, they won't survive under God's judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That is spiritual destruction. That is spiritual judgment. And there are people in this room, and in God's kindness, he has brought you here today so that you could hear a warning from him. Because some of you are on that path. You're in that kettle and the water is getting cranked up and you don't even realize what you've gotten yourself into. And when you do, it may be too late. But God loves you. And God has given you this word this morning to say it is not too late to get off that path and to get on this one over here. So what is that other path? Verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But here's the second path. Here's the second road where you don't get drugged down into the world, into trouble, but where you get picked up and you find blessing and what the Bible calls prosperity. Here it is. It's the person who, verse 2, whose delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the word of God. And his on God's law, he meditates day and night. So here's what the Bible is teaching. The blessed person is the person who lives in the word of God. Here's what the psalmist is saying. There are two paths in life. And on both of those paths, you're going to hear voices telling you how to live your life. Two voices. Which one are you primarily listening to? One path, you are hearing the voice of the world. The other path is the voice of God. It is the word of God speaking truth to you that will never lead you astray. If we allow our lives to be shaped by this voice, by the voice and the word of God, you will experience the blessing of God. God says so. And you can ask people that have been walking with Jesus, some of them in this room for 50 years. And I encourage you to do that if you're younger. Ask people that are 80 and walking with Jesus how many of their friends took the other path and how that worked out for them. When we talk about the blessing of God in verse 1, I am not talking about Cadillacs and private jets and houses. God chooses in his kindness to give that to some of his children. That's great. But that is not the blessing we're talking about here. There is more to blessing than monetary and physical blessings. Some of the most blessed people I know have cancer. Some of the most blessed people I know can barely pay the bills. But there's more to life than that. There's joy. There's peace. There's the forgiveness of sins. That even if I can't pay my mortgage this month, I've got a home in heaven that I don't have to pay for because Christ did. So young people, don't mistake blessings for just more money and more stuff. If you get that, thank God for it. But turn around and give it to the poor, lest it find a way into your heart and ruin you. Because it is still more difficult for a rich person to get into heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of the needle, Jesus said. That's why the great Methodist John Wesley said, every time I come into money, I give it away as quickly as I can, lest it find a way into my heart. So, the blessed, happy person in verse 2, this is what their life looks like. His or her delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of God. On it, he meditates day and night. Notice this happy person delights in the word of God. Do we delight more in God's word, or do we delight more in the world? Now, to be sure, the world will give you delight and pleasure. Ungodly relationships will give you delight and pleasure. More money, more stuff can give us delight and pleasure. Popularity can give us delight and pleasure. Pornography will give delight and pleasure. Sexual sin will give delight and pleasure. Immoral relationships will give plenty of delight and pleasure. Gossip will give us immense delight and pleasure. But it's temporary, and it always comes back around to stab you in the back every single time. But it never tells you that when it makes its promise. Sin always overpromises and underdelivers. So you've got two paths, God says, and both offer a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. They both offer pleasure along the path, but there's a godly pleasure that is to be found where there's no hangover and you don't have to hide it from your parents or your spouse. God is not a cosmic killjoy. The message of Psalm 1 is not live for Christ, be miserable and have no fun, but at least you get to go to heaven when you die. Or live for the devil, live for the world, have tons of fun, but stinks for you, you're going to go to hell. That is not the message of the Bible. God is pro-pleasure, but he gives a pleasure and a joy that is superior, profoundly more superior than anything the world has to offer. And when you read the Psalms, you find a man who figured it out in Psalm 16 because he says, God, you make known to me the paths of life. God, in your presence is the fullness of joy, not partial, not an eclipse, fullness of joy. God, at your right hand, which by the way is where Christ is, it's your right hand, there's pleasure forevermore. You see, the world knows nothing about that pleasure. But in the presence of God through Christ, who alone gets you into the presence of God, because we're not good enough to go to God on our own. That's why Christ died. That's why he was raised from the dead. That anyone who turns from their sins and believes in Jesus gets the presence of God. And then when you get there, you got a new place to sit. And it's not on the couch with sinners, but you get to sit in the presence of God. And you get to delight in God. And you get to find pleasure in God. And you get to experience God. And one of the primary ways you experience the pleasure of God is in the words of God. You can't know God if you don't know his word. Because this is not a religious history book. This is life. History books will inform us. Philosophy books will enlighten us. Fiction will entertain us. But this book will change you. Because these are the very words of God. Jesus said in John 6, these words that I speak to you, they are spirit. They are life. So here's what I want to say to our young people going out in life. Ultimately, it doesn't matter what college you go to. Ultimately, it doesn't matter what career you have. Ultimately, it doesn't matter how much money you make. But I promise you, and your parents and grandparents can promise you, if you live your life according to God's word, you will experience the blessing of God in your life. You will. You may not be rich and famous, but you will be blessed. Your name may never be written on a hall of fame anywhere in Hollywood. Your face may never flash on a TV screen. But you will know God. And then we will experience what the psalmist is able to say we can experience. In verse 2, notice what this relationship with God's word looks like. The blessed person's delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it when? Day and night. So, God's grace gets us into his presence. But friends, when we get into the presence of God, there is work to do. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Paul said. One of the ways we work out our fear and trembling in salvation is on our knees, with our noses and our hearts buried in this word. Tearing the Bible apart. Meditating on it. God says day and night. That is work. It's not the psalmist, the happy man, the happy woman. They don't pick up their Bibles on occasion just because they know that they should. The happy person isn't just letting the Bible serve as a decoration on our coffee table for when guests come over, or collecting dust on the lampstand besides our bed, but they are meditating on it day and night. It's not just piddling around in the Word of God. We're soaking it up. We immerse ourselves into it. We read it. We ponder it. We memorize it, which Piper says, that is how you meditate on it day and night. You have to memorize it, because unless you want to keep the lights on while you sleep and hold your Bible up, and your arms are going to get tired. And so you have to memorize it. So that whether you're awake or asleep, the Word of God comes to your mind. And it's a sword always there. And you become just like those cows on my Papaw Stallion's farm back home, who you chew the cud of God's Word. And you can't get enough of it. And then you begin to find increasing pleasure in it. Because the psalmist later writes in Psalm 119, 103. Look at what he says. He says, God, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now, this is a good question for introspection. Is God's word sweet like honey to you? No, I liken it to, there are some things you have to acquire a taste for. Growing up, my mom could not get me to eat veggies to save her life. Daddy would take us to the Ponderosa in Clarksville, Tennessee on Friday nights, living like kings at the Ponderosa. And mama would say, well, James, before you get that sirloin, you need to eat your salad. And so my idea of a salad was croutons, bacon bits, and shredded cheese. And I would dip those croutons in honey mustard. And mom would say, James, that's not salad. I said, but mom, I don't like green stuff. I wouldn't eat broccoli. I wouldn't eat salad, anything that was green. You know, but finally, I get like to college. I'm like, all right, it's kind of embarrassing. Like then you're in college and you go and you get croutons and bacon bits in your plate. And I was kind of insecure about it. So I threw a couple pieces of lettuce on there. And then I dipped it in the honey. I was like, you know, it's okay. I can stomach this. And then you begin doing it a little more and more. And then you find there's tricky ways you can make the broccoli better. Like you pour like a gallon of cheese on it. Like I can handle the broccoli if it's soaked in cheese. And then what happened was I acquired a taste for it. And now I love many green things. Not as much as fried pork chop, of course, but because I'm a Christian, but I still enjoy green things on some level. But you know, sometimes you just have to stomach stuff. But you know that the way God wired you is that physiologically your taste buds will adapt over time and you can acquire a taste. And I think that for some of us, the Word of God is that way. I think some nights, if I'm honest, I kind of have to force it down. I mean, I don't want you to be misled and think I wake up and read the Bible 20 hours a day and just sing with joy the whole time. Honestly, many nights, if you give Jameis Edwards the choice between reading God's Word or watching Netflix, I'll take Netflix. And so I feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's like, God, I want your Word to taste like honey to me. But some nights I kind of have to force it down. But I think what God is saying, if you will meditate on it day and night, and there are days when you don't want to, but you just do, but over time, in his kindness, your spiritual taste buds change. My grandmother began to lose her vision for a season in her 80s. And the hardest thing about it, what made her cry about losing her vision, wasn't that she just couldn't see her grandkids or even her husband or her family. It's because she couldn't see to read God's Word. And I was 16, and she would call me over and say, Jameis, will you just read God's Word to me? And I would read it, and she would sit there, and she would weep because she was 80 and blind, but it was sweeter than honey. But I don't think it was that way when she was 13. Kids, sometimes you read God's Word because mom and daddy ask you to, and you trust them that it's good for you. Oh God, may we be a people who develop and acquire a taste for your word where it's like honey. Or in Psalm 119, verse 72, God, the law of your mouth is better to me than 1,000 pieces of gold and silver. This guy's been walking in God's word so long. His taste buds is so changed. They said, I'll give you the Bible or I'll give you $1 million. He says, give me the Bible. I'd rather have God's word. And then the same person who's been walking with God in the word says in verse 92, God, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. You watch people that have walked through suffering as Christians, in many cases for many years, and you will see that the word of God isn't just something we need for joy and happiness. We need the word of God just to survive. Just to survive. God, if your law hadn't been my delight, I would have perished. You go back to Psalm chapter 1 and notice what happens in verse number 3. I love this. When you immerse yourself in God's word, verse 3, that person is like a tree. The person who lives in the word, they're like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. And notice, its leaf does not wither. Now, again, when we talk about this blessed life in verse 1, we're not talking about an easy life. The assumption in Psalm 1 is that you're still going to go through the seasons of life in verse 3. You're going to go through hot, scorching seasons that are brutal. You're going to go through great seasons that feel like a day at the beach. The psalmist assures us, though, in verse 3, the scorching hot winds of life will still come. Marriage will still be hard. Kids will still act out. Money will still be tight. We're still going to get bad reports from the physician, and we're still going to have disease, and our girlfriend will still break up with us, and we're still going to have depression and anxiety. Life is still going to feel like a desert, even when you're walking in the Word of God. The Bible never promises otherwise, but what the Bible does promise is that when life happens, you will get uncomfortable, and we will get burned, but it doesn't mean we'll get scorched, and we won't completely wither away, because the word of God will make us survive. So the person who is soaking up the word of God, look at this beautiful picture the psalm gives us. This can be you and me in verse 3. He or she is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Look at that next picture. God says you can look like that. That can be your life. If you live in the Word, that is your life. But guess what the picture doesn't show you? Lightning is still going to strike the tree sometime like it did last night. My poor dog, middle of the night last night, jumping on the bed. What in the world is going on? That lightning storm was crazy. Lightning's still going to hit the tree. The water around the tree is still going to be polluted when people are going to come throw stuff in it. You know what I mean? Like, the hot winds are going to come. Life's still going to happen. But as opposed to being like the chaff in verse 3 that's blown away by the wind, when life happens, you can be planted. You can be secure because you have deep roots in the Word. And come hell or high water, you're going to survive. You're going to keep the faith. You're going to keep trusting God. You're going to get through on the other side. It won't be easy, but you'll make it because you're a tree planted by streams of water, and God's word will keep you. So soak yourselves in the word of God, and you won't save yourself drama necessarily, but you will preserve joy. And in verse 3, the last thing that happens is, when you immerse yourself in the word, you're like a tree planted by streams of water, and you yield fruit in its season. Now think about that with me. A tree doesn't bear fruit for itself. Right? A tree bears fruit for the benefit of others. And so for the third week in a row, I want to talk about my grandma Stalin. She is making all of my sermons recently. Her legacy lives on from heaven. I remember growing up, anytime you went to grandma's house, you were going to eat. Whether or not you were hungry, you were going to eat. Grandma, I just had the buffet at the Katie's restaurant. I can barely breathe. Oh, but honey, you need some of my banana pudding. No, Grandma, I really, no, honey, you will eat my banana pudding. Right? And so Grandma never knew Papaw was notorious for bringing home random people that he did business with. They didn't have cell phones. He'd just show up with all these guys and their cattle, and Grandma would always have food ready. Anytime you went to Grandma's house, you was going to eat. What the Scripture says in verse 3 is that when we soak up the Word of God, when we live in the Scriptures, we become fruit-producing people. We become beautiful, strong, healthy trees with low-hanging fruit, which means the people around us, just like at my grandma's house, the people around us get to eat, which means we become the kind of people that people want to be around, because when they're around us, they get nourished. Have you ever been around a person that when you scratch them, they bleed Bible? As Piper would say. Have you ever been around a person who just when they speak, just inevitably the nutrients and the nutrition of God's grace oozes from them? And you just want to be around them because you're going to be encouraged. You may get convicted at times, but you're going to be pushed towards the Lord. And those are the kinds of people we want to be around. And God says, when you soak up your life in the Scriptures, when you're like that tree planted by streams of water and you dig in God's Word, the nutrients and the grace of God's Word so becomes part of you, you begin producing low-hanging fruit, and everybody around you gets better because of it. Everybody around you gets fed because of it. Are you the kind of person that people want to be around? Are we the kind of person that sucks the life out of people? Are we a drainer? Or as Vince Vaughn would say, a stage five clinger? Are we a life sucker? That doesn't sound right. Are you someone who drains people? Or are you one who gives life? What if Pleasant Valley Community Church, what if we thought of ourselves as a garden? Not a building, but a garden. What if there were 900 trees in this garden that were all healthy with low-hanging fruit? That's a church I want to be a part of. That's the kind of church people in this community are going to want to be a part of. Because when you're walking down the hallway here, and when you go to community group here, or on Sunday mornings, you know you're going to be nourished just because you're around a bunch of healthy trees. And like at Grandma's house, you're going to eat when you get here. Wow, what if we could become those kinds of people? To help us do that, I want to issue a challenge for us over the next several weeks. Our sermon series is on a summer in the Psalms. It will end on Sunday, August the 4th. And so I want to challenge every one of us to read through the whole book of Psalms between now and then. So that's reading the whole book of Psalms, which is 150 chapters, over the next 6 weeks or 42 days. And I did the math. If you'll read about four Psalms a day, you can get through the whole book between now and August 4th. And that even builds in a few days for you to miss, okay? To help serve you, we've ordered a number of paperback copies of the book of Psalms in the bookstore. They're really nice. They're ESV. They're $5. Take notes in those. We also have some paperback ESV Bibles for $3 if that would serve you on this journey. But I want to encourage you, over the next 7 weeks, read through all of the Psalms. And as you're doing so, envision yourself as a tree. And imagine yourself as you're reading the Scriptures. See those roots digging in and receive the nutrients of God's Word. And then be the kind of parent that when your kids are around you, they don't just get constant criticism and nagging, but they get fed. Because we're bleeding Scripture. God, help me to be that man. I'm not that man. I want to be. I want to ask our musicians to come forward. I want to ask our ushers for the Lord's Supper to come forward. I want to ask Pastor Steve Carlisle to come forward. And here's what we want to do. And don't check out. If God has spoken to you today, and if you want to begin to commit, or for some, recommit to being a person of God's Word, if you want to commit to begin immersing yourself in God's Word daily, and if you want to take our Psalms challenge over the next 6 or 7 weeks, I want to ask you to stand up. If you don't have to do that, if you feel led to do that, God's spoken to you today. Jameis, I'm going to read through the Psalms this summer. I'm recommitting myself to Scripture. If that's you, I want to pray for us, but first I want us to recite this confession and prayer to the Lord out loud together. You're going to see these words on the screen. Let's pray this out loud in our hearts to God together, and let's ask for His grace. Here we go. Father in heaven, forgive me for neglecting your word. Give me a hunger for your word. Father, retrain my appetite so that I long for your word more than I long for the things of this world. From this day forward, help me to meditate daily on your word. Through your word, make me like the tree that is planted by streams of water. Give me strength through your word. Give me wisdom through your word. Give me life through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Steve, would you come on up and lead us towards the Lord's Supper?